Before we turn to our scripture reading and text tonight, I invite you to turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 57, page 57, Lord's Day 45. Not only do we now begin the last section of the third portion of the catechism on thankfulness or gratitude, but we begin the last portion of the entire catechism period as it considers prayer, and specifically the prayer that our Lord taught His disciples, which we call the Lord's Prayer. We will confess together questions and answers 116, 117, and 118 tonight, page 57. Question 116 asks, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, pray from the heart to no other than the one true God, who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what He promised us in His Word. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. I invite you to turn to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, as we will read together, the first nine verses and verse 29, with our focus in connection with Lord's Day 45, verse 8, and really verse 29 as well. Verses 1 through 9, and then also verse 29, as we see here a clear contrast that the writer gives between the wicked and the righteous. Proverbs 15, beginning at verse 1, as we give our attention to the Word of God. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. The house of the righteous contains great treasure, but the income of the wicked brings them trouble. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases Him. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but He loves those who pursue righteousness. And then verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. In verse 8 again, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases Him. May God be pleased to bless the reading and consideration of His Word tonight. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you a person of prayer? You may say, sure, I pray before meals, sometimes afterward, I pray before bedtime, sometimes in the morning, whenever I receive a prayer, a request by way of the email or from someone face to face, I stop what I am doing and I offer prayer on behalf of whatever need has been brought to my attention. Yes, I would say I'm a person of prayer. But let me push a little bit further then and ask you, well, does your life depend on prayer? And thinking about that, then you might have a little bit more difficulty answering. And what I mean is, as a Christian, as a believer, can you exist? Can you function? Can you truly live without prayer? And the key there is, as a Christian, as a believer, and I trust that you will agree with me that the answer is no. We cannot exist or function or live truly without prayer. The wicked exists, but of course, as the writer of Proverbs says, God is far from the wicked. Yet we know that we cannot truly exist or function or live in the way that God intends without prayer. And if we can agree on that, then I push a little bit further and ask, well, what place then does prayer have in your life? What place does it have in my life? And the sad truth, again, is we often treat prayer as not that important. Maybe we treat prayer sort of as a lucky charm. If we drive into the mall, the parking lot is full, it's raining outside. Oh, Lord, please open up a parking spot for me that I won't get so wet. Or as a busy family at a mealtime, okay, let's quick pray, as if to quick pray without speaking from the heart is somehow more important than not saying anything at all. Someone has said we do not hurry up so that we have more time to pray, but we hurry prayer so that we have more time for other things. Maybe we use it as some sort of a lucky charm, or maybe we use it as a bit of a last resort. For example, in the midst of difficult or bad situations, we might finally resolve to the fact that all we can do now is pray. As if we have done everything that we can possibly do, and therefore now all we can do is pray and hope that God will then take it up and take up where we have left off. Or if all else fails, just pray. A last resort. Maybe we treat prayer as somewhat of a matter of convenience, that I only pray when it's convenient. If we were to pair off one by one and to ask each other some very personal questions and maybe ask each other, well, how is your devotional life? I suspect that many of us, myself included, would have to confess, well, I could do better. You see, I'm just so busy. So often we treat prayer as if it's not that important. We truly treat prayer as if we can function, as if we are able to live without it. And after all, the really important thing is a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, right? And living in obedience to Him. Isn't that what's really important after all? Well, true. That is very, very important. But you see, it does not at all end there. God has given His people something on this side of glory to sustain us in that relationship and to help us function and to live in that relationship. And that gift, although God has given it generally to the church, generally to all of His people, that gift is unique. It is one of a kind. It is tailored to each and every one of us personally. That gift is God's gift of prayer. Tailored to each and every one of us personally. And therefore, beloved, that gift is indeed to be cherished. It is to be used. It is to be practiced because it is an indispensable part of that saving relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ without true prayer. It's so important that the Bible teaches, and we even just sung, that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself depended on it. He spent entire nights in prayer when everybody else was sleeping, boys and girls. Our Lord Jesus Christ prayed to His Father in heaven for hours. It was so very important that He also taught His disciples how to pray. And as we consider in a specific way God's word on prayer as beautifully summarized by the Heidelberg Catechism, may it be for you and me that we would grow, that we would mature in our understanding and in our use of prayer as we see the preciousness and the promise and the power of this gift of prayer, which is first of all required of the believer. Secondly, it is received from the believer. And then thirdly tonight, it is reserved for the believer. God's gift of prayer is first of all required of the believer, not required as some sort of a burden, not like the parolee who must check in with his parole officer on a certain day by a certain time, not required of you and me as a burden, but required of God's children as a benefit, as a blessing for you and me. It's for us. God has commanded us, call upon me, he says. Paul said, pray without ceasing. This gift of prayer is required of the believer because of what prayer is. It is communication. It is conversation. We know that communication and conversation are precious and essential parts of every single loving relationship. Communication is the means or the activity by which we express our personalities and our thoughts and our desires and our needs. It is the means by which we associate with one another. It's no secret that if a relationship between two people is not good, most likely it's because communication between them is terrible. And the other way is true as well. If the communication between two is terrible, most likely the relationship is not very good. Communication is basic to human survival. It is basic to man living with one another. And we know that to be true, especially in our day of cell phones and email and Instagram and text messages. These things alone demonstrate just how important communication is between us as people, or how important we make it out to be. Parents want their teenage children to have a cell phone. Why? To be able to communicate with them at any time, at any place, that their children might be accessible to them. Interesting, isn't it, parents of teenagers, how our children seem to find so many dead zones? I didn't hear the phone ring. They always seem to hear when they get a text message from their friend. But a lot of dead zones when it comes to mom and dad's call. God is always accessible to his people. Anytime, anywhere, we have a direct line. It is never busy, no matter how many people are on their knees at any given moment. We will never be put on hold. There are no out of range of service areas. There is no monthly service fee or service agreement to worry about. We simply come to him by prayer through faith. There was a t-shirt with these words on it, prayer, the original and still fastest wireless connection. Kind of puts it in perspective for our day, doesn't it? God's gift of prayer is required of the believer because of what prayer is, communication, conversation with God. Indeed, the Catechism treats prayer at the very end of all that it has to consider, but not just because the writers, again, decided to tack it on as a last resort just in case it would be beneficial to someone. We treat it often as a last resort, but the writers were correct when they described it as the most important part of thankfulness. It's fitting that this consideration of prayer be at the end of the Catechism because the Catechism's teaching now has come full circle. You remember, I trust, that the first section of the Catechism deals with sin and misery, our sin and misery, that we were totally estranged from God, totally separated from this one with whom we were created to truly know him and to love him and to live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory, as Lord's Day 3 says. Yet because of sin, there was a total breakdown of communication, a total separation. But through Jesus Christ, communication has been restored. We are connected again. We are on speaking terms again. The curtain has been torn. It truly is an amazing thing, an amazing truth that we have communication with God, that he speaks to us through his word, and we are called to respond to him through prayer. And understand, beloved, that we do not do God a favor by praying. Not at all. It is all his favor to us. Prayer is the most important part of thankfulness. For what? For God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. Indeed, we know that as we have considered, we demonstrate thankfulness through obedience to the law of God. Yet we must also remember that it is possible to keep the law outwardly, to keep the law on the surface without truly believing. That's really what Solomon is getting at in verse 8 when he speaks of the wicked and their sacrifices that the Lord detests. They were nothing but an outward show, an outward act of worship that were meaningless. But the believer's life, including a life of obedience, the believer's life is a life clothed in prayer as the child of God knows that prayer is required and joyfully falls to his or her knees because of what prayer does. Or more accurately, what the Holy Spirit does for the child of God through prayer. He brings God's people into the very throne room of heaven. Try to imagine that just for a moment. Into the very throne room of heaven. David in Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. He has fixed his throne in the glories of heaven from where he reigns and rules over all things. There is no God like ours. There is no God like this sovereign God. There is no one so powerful, no one who loves his people so, who cares for his people so." He has fixed his throne in heaven where Jesus Christ entered before us on our behalf as an anchor of our soul still today, as Hebrews 6 says. And through prayer, God's people are ushered into the very throne room of heaven and given a one-on-one audience with the one and only sovereign God of the universe, and prayer pleases him. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Paul says, "We make it our goal to please him." And beloved, he is pleased as his saved people respond to his salvation and respond to his word through prayer, showing through prayer that we depend entirely on him, taking our whole life and every decision and every situation to him, acknowledging him as the only one who can hear and who will answer prayer. Prayer is the most essential expression, the most essential expression of Christianity. It is the precious, essential part of a loving relationship with God. It is as necessary as breath itself. One who is not truly praying is one who is not breathing spiritually. It is as necessary as breath itself by which the believer pours out the truth of his heart before God with confidence that the gift of prayer, secondly, is received from the believer. It's not just required of the child of God as if it's only a vain hope as to whether or not God will receive it. It is received from the believer. That's what our text says. The prayer of the upright pleases him. Notice Solomon does not say the prayer of the scholar or the prayer of the wealthy or even the prayer of the poor. He does not say the prayer of the super saint or the perfect. He does not say the prayer of the self-confident or self-assured or self-righteous. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector beautifully, clearly reminds us of that. The tax collector who came humbly into the temple before God, left justified by the grace of God, but the Pharisee left as empty as he came. As someone has said, his prayers were like soap bubbles. And once they reached the beams of the temple, they popped, they burst, they were nothing. God receives the prayer of the upright. It pleases him. Again, verse 29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." He hears it. He hears it. He hears you. He hears me. He receives it. Those in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ by his grace, they delight to live righteously before him, enabled. And they are enabled to because they are upheld by his righteous, omnipotent hand. They are those who wait upon the Lord, as David says in Psalm 27. Well, sometimes there are those, and maybe that includes some of us here tonight, but there are those who think they can't pray, that they're not very good at it. They tend to compare themselves with others who pray publicly and who use such eloquent, beautiful words and phrases that just melt your heart. And why would God want to listen to me when he has people like them to listen to? Yet we must never forget that the feeblest prayer The feeblest prayer, humanly speaking, is accepted by God not because it's perfect, not because it's so eloquent, but it's accepted by God because of the sincerity of faith that pleases Him. We must remember that even when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit of God groans for us. And our prayers are brought to the very throne of God, perfected by the great intercessor, our chief high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. The upright, the believer, is described in question and answer 117 by the way that he or she offers prayer. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? The upright, the believer, first of all, knows God. First, the answer says, we must pray from the heart to know other than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Notice, He reveals Himself in His Word. And that means, first and foremost, we must be students of His Word. This is where we learn of Him. This is where we get to know Him by His grace. The upright knows God. And his prayer is a prayer of faith, recognizing who it is that I am approaching, that He is my Creator. He is the very one who made me, who fashioned me. He is the one and only God who promises to hear and to answer His people. And the prayer of the upright is prayer that believes that God is real. As Hebrews 1 verse 6, 11 verse 6 says, whoever wants to come to Him must believe that He is, that He exists. The upright believes that God is able and is willing to communicate us. And the upright's prayer then is prayer that glorifies Him for His majesty and His power, expressing a desire that God's name be hallowed or set apart, that God's kingdom come, that His will be done more and more. And then prayer that also confesses dependence upon Him because the believer understands himself. The answer says, second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. The believer understands himself. He comes before the sovereign God reverently with a humble sense of our own insignificance as creatures, that we are nothing before Him. The Bible says that the nations are as a drop in the bucket. They are as dust on the scales before Him. And if entire nations are as a piece of dust, what is each individual human being? In and of ourselves, nothing before a sovereign God. The believer understands himself coming to God reverently with a humble sense of our own insignificance as creatures, but also a humble sense of our own unworthiness as sinners. As we considered last week, Sunday evening, we deserve only eternal punishment. Boys and girls, sometimes older brothers and sisters do not want to be bothered by their younger brothers and sisters because to the older ones, the younger ones are, whatever they have to say, whatever they think is insignificant, it's unimportant, and the older ones treat the younger ones that way. Yet the truth is there is nothing more insignificant than you and me by nature before our sovereign and our holy God. Why should He even bother with you or me for even one second? But He does. And He says, you are not a bother. He says, come to me. I want you to come to me. Bring before me your heart. God's people understand themselves and come reverently, but also passionately. Psalm 116, verse 2 says, because He turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live. The God of the universe, the one and only true God, has turned His ear to His people. How can we not want to come to Him again and again and again, passionately, knowing who He is, that He will hear and answer? Trusting Him alone for our daily bread, trusting Him alone for the forgiveness of all of our sins and the assurance of that forgiveness, trusting Him for help in temptation and deliverance from evil, and confident of all of these because by the grace of God, the believer trusts in Jesus. Third, the answer says, we must rest on this unshakable foundation even though we do not deserve it. God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what He promised us in His Word. We talked about that a little bit this morning, about the assurance that we have because of the work of Christ. And this is included, the assurance that we have is that because our Lord Jesus Christ has taken our place and brought us back into a proper relationship with our God, that He will hear us. He will answer His people according to our needs. The privilege of prayer that God will listen to is given only to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say that as a simple statement, but it's so true, yet our world doesn't understand that. We see it all the time. We read it in the newspapers, on the news, on the internet, that whenever something big happens in our nation, even our president calls for prayer. When a famous person, a Hollywood actor, dies or is sick, they call for prayer. Maybe you've seen it again in the last few days, a popular female comedian who's now on life support. And I read something to the effect that prayers are being sent to her and her family. I thought, why? What is she going to do with them? She's unconscious. What is the family going to do with them? Our nation the wicked world just doesn't get it. They are praying to no one. They are praying to nothing. Their prayers are like soap bubbles. No matter how eloquent their words may be, they only go so high and they pop. They disappear. They disintegrate. They're worthless. The privilege of prayer that God will listen to is given only to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We enjoy for this life that lifeline called prayer with intimate and unlimited access to and unlimited divine resources of God. And this gift, beloved, thirdly then, is reserved for the believer. It's not only required of the believer, it's not only received from the believer, but it's reserved for the believer. God has set it in place for the believer, for the child of God to use. Notice again verse 8. The Lord detests. Listen to this contrast. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases Him. And verse 29 again. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. It's reserved for the believer exclusively. No one else who comes to God from the heart. Sacrifice and prayer point to worship. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices of the people represented the prayers of the people rising up to God. But here in Proverbs, we have a contrast between worship that is only outward, which is represented by the sacrifices of the wicked, and these are meaningless and offensive, and they are an insult to God, and worship that is inward, represented by the prayers of the righteous, the upright. The wicked offer sacrifices without true faith. God does not accept it. Amos says, as a matter of fact, God doesn't even want to hear it. Don't even bother saying the words. And that's why I also caution us about praying quickly, like a lucky charm, thinking that it's better just to say something, bow our heads and say something, than to truly engage in prayer from the heart. The true sacrifices are a broken and a contrite heart. Beloved, going through the motions of worship and treating prayer as an item on a checklist does not mean it's true. Indeed, there is a powerful truth here. Let's read these verses again. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases Him. And the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. The powerful truth that we see here is that the wicked have no one on their side. Not even the devil. They have no one on their side. They have no one to hear their prayers. They certainly have no one to answer their prayers. Again, their prayers are empty. They are meaningless. It's nothing but wind, nothing but breath and air. But the believer, the child of God, has the very God Almighty, the sovereign ruler of the universe. Imagine that on your side, whose perfect plan unfolds perfectly every day. This one of whom David said in Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. The one of whom Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. This is what my Father in heaven desires to do for you, His people. This gift of prayer is reserved for the believer exclusively and with a promise. Notice again what answer 116 includes. Because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. Talking about the believer's consciousness, I believe, of the Holy Spirit with the child of God. Through prayer, you see, the believer claims the blessings that God has already determined to give. We know that God doesn't need us to tell Him what we need. He doesn't need us to prepare a grocery list and bring it before Him. He already knows it. But prayer is the means that He has given to you and me to express our dependence upon Him and the means by which He will give to us that which He has already determined. And God gives all we need to sustain us in this life, to draw us closer to Him through the Holy Spirit, who makes us willing and able to give to God grateful obedience. The Holy Spirit of God helps and enables and directs us in expressing, in telling our thanks to God, and in showing our thanks through striving to live according to God's law. Boys and girls, we love show and tell. Here we have spiritual show and tell, showing God thankfulness through obedience and telling Him with our hearts, with our mouths in prayer. The Holy Spirit of God through prayer, according prayer that is offered according to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit through prayer brings man's storm-driven ship into the haven, to the harbor of safety and peace. The Holy Spirit through prayer changes the shadow of death for the believer to the expectation of the joy of eternal life. Through prayer, the Holy Spirit gives songs in the night to a heart that was loaded with the burden of guilt. Through prayer, the Holy Spirit puts a sword in our hand when we face temptation and gives strength for us to bear the daily burdens that He places upon us. Through prayer, the Holy Spirit lifts us up when we have fallen. He becomes a companion of the soul in loneliness and comforts us on a day of sorrow. Through prayer, the Holy Spirit gives assurance of forgiveness and reconciliation for the prodigal, for the wanderer. Through prayer, the Holy Spirit gives confidence of following His direction for our lives, being content that He leadeth me. Beloved, prayer is vital for the Christian life because life depends on it. We cannot function or survive without it, because by prayer and through prayer, in response to God speaking to us through His Word, He has promised to draw us to Himself and to sustain us in this life. Prayer is vital for the Christian life because it is intimate fellowship with the God of life, who Himself has given us new life in Jesus Christ. And therefore, what a blessed privilege to take it to the Lord, to take all things to the Lord in prayer, the God who reigns supreme. Prayer is His precious gift to those restored to Him through Jesus Christ, those who have new life in Him. Therefore, prayer is natural for the child of God. As the psalmist points to in Psalm 73, as we sing in one of our songs in the Psalter hymnal, to live apart from God is death. Because apart from God, there is no spiritual breath. There is no communion or fellowship with God. Apart from Jesus Christ, as Solomon makes clear, God is far from the wicked, only to be cut off from God forever. That means they have no one to listen to them now. They have no one to listen to them on that great day of judgment. Their word will mean nothing. God will not hear it. But for those who repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and trust in Him alone and delight to live unto Him, not only does God hear us in the here and now, but on that great day of judgment, He will hear our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. His believers enjoy blessed communication with God today in anticipation of that face-to-face fellowship with Him for eternity. Beloved, when we truly understand this wonderful gift of prayer, we cannot help but that it be a priority by which we live. I heard or read once that when we understand who it is to whom we pray, God Almighty in heaven, and when we truly understand that He accepts us in His very presence, when we truly understand those things, the problem won't be finding time to pray. But the difficulty that we will have is getting up off of our knees and leaving His presence. May that truly be our experience with regard to God's gift of prayer. We'd like to close tonight reading a prayer. I have a book, maybe some of you have it, The Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers from the 16th and 17th century. I used it in part of my daily devotion some years ago, and short prayers, beautiful. And this particular prayer, it's entitled In Prayer, giving an idea, as I read it, an idea really of the blessing that is ours when we close our eyes and shut the world out and engage our hearts with our God in prayer. It's the old English, but listen closely. O Lord, in prayer I launch far out into the eternal world, and on that broad ocean my soul triumphs over all evils on the shores of mortality. Time with its gay amusements and cruel disappointments never appears so inconsiderate as then. In prayer, I see myself as nothing. I find my heart going after Thee with intensity and long with vehement thirst to live to Thee. Blessed be the strong gales of the Spirit that speed me on my way to the New Jerusalem. In prayer, all things here below vanish and nothing seems important but holiness of heart and the salvation of others. In prayer, all my worldly cares, fears, anxieties disappear and are of as little significance as a puff of wind. In prayer, my soul inwardly exults with lively thoughts at what Thou art doing for Thy church. And I long that Thou shouldst get Thyself a great name from sinners returning to Zion. In prayer, I am lifted above the frowns and flatteries of life and taste heavenly joys. Entering into the eternal world, I can give myself to Thee with all my heart to be Thine forever. In prayer, I can place all my concerns in Thy hands to be entirely at Thy disposal, having no will or interest of my own. In prayer, I can intercede for my friends, ministers, sinners, the church, Thy kingdom to come, with greatest freedom, ardent hopes, as a son to his father, as a lover to the beloved. Help me to be all prayer and never to cease praying. Let's pray together.